listening to the Paul McGuire Report, whether you're listening in Europe or Great Britain or Russia or China, whether you're listening in any of the various states in the USA or Canada or South America, wherever you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report on planet Earth, we are committed to bringing you the truth on not only today's program, but every program. And that means we scrutinize, study, research, and delve into the science and the history and the technology of many developments, including geopolitical developments. But the difference between our analysis and the analysis of the vast majority of so-called Christian media outlets is that our analysis is based on factual science, history, economics, philosophy, and then most of all of that is built on a foundation or a platform of the authority of God's Word. Because I don't apologize, as the host of this program, Paul McGuire, I don't apologize for acknowledging up front and acknowledging throughout our programs the fact that you and I are not here by evolutionary accident over 200 million years. We are not an accidental event. Humanity is here by intention and by design. And the one who has intended for us to be here, the one who has designed for us to be here, is the infinite personal living God of the universe, which is the only true God. Now, in competition to that truth, we have numerous fairy tales about reality. We have numerous mythologies, little made-up stories. And these fictions attempt to compete for our attention in terms of understanding the nature of our reality truthfully. And this is very important. The foundation upon which you view reality, upon which you assess reality, must be built on a foundation of truth, or it is simply, it's just a bunch of hookah pipe smoke, you know what I mean? You'd have to be in the 60s. You'd have to be in the 60s to know what I mean. What we're interested on today's program is this, and it sets us apart, sets the Paul McGuire Report apart from the overwhelming majority of Christian programming in the media, on television, radio, the internet, etc. We proceed from this foundation, and I want to spell it out very clearly because it's extremely important. The infinite personal living God of the universe is the only true God. There is no other God in existence. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, Jesus Christ is the Son of God not because I say he is or you say he is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God because on a factual basis, backed up by scientific evidence and scientific proof, the reality is that the overwhelming conclusion of science, history, mathematics, genetics, and numerous other sciences prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the personal living God of the Bible. He is the God that created all men and women for his pleasure. And so whatever you have been indoctrinated into in the school systems, in the entertainment systems, in the governmental systems, and so on and so forth, you must recognize, you have to, if you want truth, you can't play games. If you want truth, you can't keep one foot on either side of the fence. If you want truth, you're going to have to aggressively examine the facts and aggressively come to terms with that which is true and that which is real. And then, after you have based your assessment or research or data upon those scientific truths, after and only after you have made your conclusion based on scientific facts, then you must make the decision to embrace those facts, to embrace those scientific facts. And the way that would work would be this: our society, all across planet Earth, is in the death throes of what is called secular humanism. Secular humanism is simply a man-made philosophy which has fabricated its own mythology. And that mythology states that man was not created by an infinite personal living God of the universe. Man is the random chance result of over 200 million plus years of evolution. And evolution is simply the scientific theory minus any facts. I'm going to say that again, because you see, evolution is taught as if it was a fact, when in reality, it's not a fact, it's a theory. So evolution is taught as a theory, despite the fact that there's no facts to back it up. And evolution is not based on scientific data, scientific proof, scientific evidence. Evolution is not based on the empirical scientific method developed by scientists and philosophers like Sir Francis Bacon, who was largely credited as being the father of the scientific method. And the scientific method, of course, is a methodology of research in which a scientist accumulates overwhelming data and statistics to prove the theory that mankind, over 200 million plus years, randomly evolved from like a pebble or a non-life form. And then as the millions of years pass by, mankind somehow supernaturally jumped from a primitive non-life form like a pebble. And then man moved from the non-life form of a pebble to a living life form, perhaps a molecular germ structure or some kind of molecular life form. And then more millions of years go by, and let's just say hypothetically the pathway of man evolving went like this. Man starts out as a primitive molecular life form, and then slowly evolves over time into a more complex life form, and then after time, an even more complex life form. So then, as 200 million years of trial and error go by, or 200 million years of evolutionary growth, man may become like, you know, a little teeny lizard, and then mankind may become a very primitive life form, or a bird, or a little baby dinosaur, or some kind of molecular microscopic life form. And the way it always plays out, according to Darwin's theory of evolution, one of the primary mandates or maxims of Darwin's theory of evolution is that the fittest survive. So in this very primitive life form, the primitive life form survives and conquers the other life forms because it's stronger. It can withstand more adversity in the environment. It can use physical strength and mental intelligence that's superior to its competition. And so when it's thrown in what Darwin would call the jungle of life, this primitive life form continually conquers the other life forms around it, and it becomes a superior or dominant species through conquest. Or what Darwin and the other philosophers in his time would say, that these primitive life forms were able to conquer competing life forms through the action of brute force. Now, it's very important to understand what the action of brute force is. Brute force simply means that the Darwinian life form that is evolving innately has more power, more strength, more intelligence, more energy, can withstand more adversity than all the other life forms. And so it can be said that it has superior brute force to the other life forms. And that superior brute force gives it the ability to conquer the other life forms, subjugate the other life forms, and not only conquer them, but be victorious over them. So that expression that Darwin invented, which is called the fittest survive, is very much operational. In Darwin's theory of evolution, the fittest biological being survives and conquers the others. The fittest survives, and it triumphs. And because of that, it is able to conquer all the competing life forms, because the fittest survive. In addition to that, we have the law of the jungle, which is very much part of the Darwinian theory of evolution. And the law of the jungle simply says that the life form, the primitive biological life form, or a large life form like a dinosaur, the life form that is stronger and more intelligent and more powerful than the competing life forms conquers the other life forms, overcomes the other life forms, defeats the other life forms. And thus the law of the jungle is employed, because the law of the jungle simply states that the fittest being survives. The being that is the fittest, the strongest, the most capable, in a biological sense, is going to overcome and survive in competition of the others. So we have the law of the jungle, we have the fittest survives, and this perpetuates one species or one race of biological beings to surpass and conquer the others. And so that's what the entire theory of evolution is based on. Now, this theory of evolution, which many scientists still believe in, despite an incredible amount of evidence that disputes it, this theory of evolution is still in colleges and the universities and in many laboratories and scientific institutions. The theory of evolution in one form or another is still the predominant theory that is used to explain the evolution of man as the ruling species in competition with all the other species. And so it would be said of by these scientists and these biologists and these evolutionists, it would be said by them that the reason mankind is the predominant species on planet Earth is because mankind has demonstrated a superior intelligence to survive, a superior strength, a superior willpower, a superior life force that enables the species of Homo sapien or mankind to survive and conquer all the other species. And thus, man is the species, and when I say man, I mean men and women, is the species that rules and reigns over all the other species. And that, in a nutshell, is the theory of evolution. Now, evolution is brutal. In evolution, there is no room for spiritual content. In evolution, there's no room for, let's say, agape love, the love of God or the love of Jesus Christ. In evolution, it's dog eat dog. It's a primal struggle. It's an animalistic struggle between one species and another. And this also appeals to the sinful nature of mankind. Because you see, when soulless men, or men who censor the voice of their own conscience and souls, they don't operate on divine love. They don't operate based on spiritual laws. It's conquer or be conquered. It's very brutal. It's very jungle-like. And so the species or being that conquers the other being is the one that survives. And as such, it is the only one that evolves. The rest of the species are conquered by the superior species, mankind, and they are ruled over by mankind. Now, when you take this belief system, which is embraced by a large number of scientists, it's embraced by a large number of theologians and ministers, it's a belief system that's embraced by all different sectors of society, the theory of evolution, the fittest survive. The problem with it is that it artificially omits or censors another important fact or truth or dynamic in the creation, the evolution, and the existence of mankind. And that is that mankind is a creature that not only competes in Darwin's theory of evolution, but mankind is a species that has a superior physical power, a superior genetic power, a superior strength and intelligence and resoluteness that energizes and empowers mankind to conquer and subjugate all the other species alive. Now, this theory of evolution then flows from the churches. It flows from families. It flows from society. It flows from the philosophers, and it flows into the halls of government, the halls of the military, and the halls of the core of humanity. Because the message that is believed and the message that is communicated is that the being or species that is able to conquer the others in the law of jungle is the species that evolves because of its superior strength and intelligence. And then this flows out into every factor in society, and it becomes the ruling force. It becomes the dynamic upon which evolutionary progress is made. And when you extend that to its logical conclusion, you come up with a dynamic which states that those nations, those civilizations, those tribes, those cultures, those groups of people who are genetically stronger, genetically smarter, genetically more powerful, they learn how to possess and utilize superior power, superior willpower, superior force, superior intelligence in order to be the species that becomes the king of the jungle, like the lion is the king of the jungle. And they, because of their superior intelligence and strength, quickly learn how to dominate the other species. So what happens on a national level, what happens on a global level, what happens on a planetary level, what happens ultimately on an interplanetary level, is that the superior genetic tribe or group or nation, because of their superior brain power, superior strength, superior willpower, superior intelligence, they then have the superior capacity to overrule and conquer and subjugate any species that would attempt to challenge them or primacy of the human race. So how this spills out is that when it comes to the birth and growth of nations and other groupings of people like tribes and societies, etc., the tribes, the societies, and the nations which are able to amass superior force, superior intelligence, superior weaponry, superior willpower, and then focus that energy into building and creating the technology of weaponry, the technology of warfare, the invention and creation of the technology of swords and spears and then guns and rockets and so on and so forth. Those civilizations, those tribes, those peoples are able to overpower their enemies, and they become the race that rules and reigns over all the other races. Admittedly, this is primal stuff. This is brutal stuff. This is the law of the jungle. And throughout the ages, certain ethnic groups, certain genetic groups of mankind, certain tribal groups of mankind, they would allow philosophers, and a philosopher can really be synonymous with a priest, they allowed certain philosophers that promoted this law of the jungle philosophy to flourish in their nation, and this infused their nation with the psychological power necessary to triumph over all the other nations. So if we go back to Germany before Adolf Hitler took over, but in that general time period, we have one among many philosophers. Nietzsche was one of the most famous philosophers of the time. And Nietzsche would write books and lectures as a philosopher, and they were titled with titles like The Triumph of the Will. Now, think about this. So the German philosopher Nietzsche is writing a book called The Triumph of the Will. He's writing books on his philosophy about the need to create through the will a Superman that the German people must learn how to become supermen and transcend their genetics and triumph over the will. And another thing that Nietzsche, the philosopher, coined, and by the way, Adolf Hitler was a huge fan of Nietzsche and adopted Nietzsche's philosophy into Germany and adopted Nietzsche's philosophy into the Nazi belief system. And so Nietzsche taught this idea of the ideal man, known as the Superman or the Superwoman. And the Superman or the Superwoman was a German individual who learned how to transcend his genetics or her genetics and become literally superhuman, super intelligent, super strong, and super powerful. And this made Nietzsche's Superman or Superwoman, a Superman, superior to the other races and peoples around them. Because Nietzsche's philosophy of the Superman or Superman was translated from the word Übermensch. And Übermensch meant Superman or Superwoman. And this was Nietzsche's philosophical ideal, that a genetically superior race could self-evolve through exercising and focusing their will and using their will to determine their destiny. So it was Nietzsche's philosophical belief that one race versus another race, one culture versus another culture, didn't just accidentally become superior. They became superior through a choice. They became superior through an act of the will, and they could transcend their biology and genetics through an act of the will and literally become supermen or superwomen and super soldiers, also known as the Übermensch, which was the genetically superior race. And so Hitler took a hold of this with a religious fervor and began to indoctrinate the masses of people in Germany, and he began to teach them and brainwash them into believing that their race, the German race, which he believed descended from the Nordic legendary god race. This gets very heavy. Descended from the legendary Nordic god race. And this legendary Nordic god race was part of Nordic mythology. And it taught that the German people, that the blonde-haired, blue-eyed people, that the light-skinned people with Germanic and Nordic features were the genetic descendants of the Vikings. And the Vikings were not only super intelligent human beings, but they had fierce strength and willpower and a will to power. And they, because they had fierce strength and intelligence and a will to power, they became the Übermensch, or the Superman, or the Superwoman, or the Superman. They became a super race through an act of their will. Their will psychically energized them to become supermen. And according to Hitler and philosophers and scientists who bought into this, and which was promoted by the secret societies that flourish in Germany and some of the Nordic nations, these people, these godmen, because of their physical stature, because of their intelligence and their willpower and knowledge, they were the descendants of the Viking race, the super Nordic warriors that nobody could conquer. Wherever the Viking race went, they conquered. And it was Hitler's belief that because they had light skin and blonde hair and blue eyes, or red hair and blue eyes, and genetically were tall and strong, etc., as well as highly intelligent, whenever they went into battle, they won the battle because they were the Übermensch, the super race. And the reason for that, according to the occult secret societies, according to the Nordic occult secret societies and German secret societies of that time period, and these secret societies had names like the Vril Society, after the underground ball of energy called the Midnight Sun, the Vril Society. And the Vril Society tapped into a psychic scientific force called the Vril Force, which enabled them to possess and harness supernatural energy. And the legend of the Vril Force and the Vril Society was that at one point in ancient history, the earth was flooding, like a great flood. And as you read in my books, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, and in my books, Conquering the Matrix and A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, there were numerous super civilizations. And the genetic aspect of these super civilizations goes back to the time when a race of supermen and superwomen descended from the stars via rockets, landed on Earth, especially in the Northern European nations. And they flourished, and they conquered all the other European peoples. Why? Because they conquered them, because they were considered superior, and they conquered them because of their superior genetics, of their superior science and technology and willpower, and their access to utilizing the Vril force and the Vril energy, and their technology, and ultimately because they were the descendants of star children who landed on Earth thousands of years ago, and they came to the Earth with all kinds of advanced technology, biology, genetic sciences, and so on and so forth. But what happened after several thousand years was a great flood began to rise on planet Earth. Now, what's interesting about that is this mythology of a great global flood rising on planet Earth is a theme that continually arises in man's history. It's a repetitive theme which continually and repetitively emerges among the history of the world cultures. And so it's also the basis for the legend of the super civilization Atlantis that the Greek philosopher Plato spoke a great deal about. So as this great flood was destroying Atlantis, which was a super civilization ruled by a scientific elite of godmen or philosopher kings who had advanced knowledge of science, etc., the Nordic peoples that were the descendants of these genetically superior tribes, they began to escape Europe, and they began to migrate very quickly into the very upper regions and the poles of planet Earth. And so these Nordic people were migrating to the both the Arctic pole of planet Earth and the Antarctic pole of planet Earth, where they returned to the geographic massive cave underground location where they first landed on planet Earth, and they built and erected their giant spaceships and UFOs and buried them deep under the ice and carved away and dug under the ice a massive super civilization that was deep under the ice, deep under the ground. And so there are rumors and pictures of these gigantic cavernous spaces that look like literally an underground world under Antarctica. And also there were shafts of light in this underground world. And there was very advanced technology being employed in this underground world. And deeper under the Earth's surface, there was what was called the midnight sun. It was a burning globe that was super hot and illuminated the under the Earth civilization. And it was called the Vril force, and the actual sun was called the Vril sun. And it was a ball of brilliant energy that was an underground sun, but the Vril force, as legend explained it, the Vril force emitted healing energy. It emitted psychic energy. It emitted telepathic and supernatural energy, as well as light energy. And so deep under the surface of the earth is this ball that looks like a midnight sun, and it's as bright as a midnight sun, and it's illuminating the super secret world under Antarctica, deep under Antarctica, where a super civilization is built. And not only is a super civilization built there, but the advanced super civilization technology that that these star children brought with them was built and harnessed deep under Antarctica and the Arctic and other places. And so these super civilization from the stars brought with them and hid deep under the ice and the earth a massive array of super technology, of UFOs, of all kinds of science fiction type technological machines. And so when the entire earth was flooded with water, the inhabitants of this other planet, they survived the Great Flood because of their super civilization technology and the Vril Force. And what we have to understand is the Vril Force was so high-end that these people from another planet were able to harness the various powers of the Vril Force. And these powers, when they were later scientifically researched, had the power to tap into the same kind of technology and power that Nikola Tesla discovered. And what Nikola Tesla discovered was a technology for reaching into another dimension and pulling out of the other dimension an inexhaustible and infinite supply of what was called scalar energy or scalar power. Now, that was later discovered by the Rockefellers, the Carnegies, and others. It was later discovered by the Russians. It was later discovered by the U.S. military. But all of that super energy and Vril Force is hidden because it would bankrupt the oil industry, etc. So this super civilization discovered the same infinite power source that Nikola Tesla discovered. Now, what Nikola Tesla hypothesized, and I have all of this explained to you in my books, like A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 2, Conquering the Matrix, and The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. Nikola Tesla, they discovered the same thing that Nikola Tesla discovered. And on top of that, the occultic secret societies and the scientific secret societies of Russia, of Europe, were secretly disseminating the technology and the science and the metaphysical instruments to tap into the energy of the universe and pull out from the energy of the universe an infinite supply of extremely powerful energy. Now, what's interesting about that is that Nikola Tesla hypothesized that this inexhaustible an infinite pool of energy, which was in a different dimension that he sometimes called the ether, E-T-H-E-R, was a multidimensional energy field. And it was also called scalar technology or scalar energy. And it was such powerful super civilization energy that you could use it to destroy any nation more powerfully than nuclear weapons. And Russia and other nations were weaponizing it. Or the Russians simply called the science of utilizing this energy, they simply called it energetics. And they could use the etheric energy or the scalar technology for positive things like healing, like curing diseases. All kinds of positive power and positive healings could be released through this etheric energetics. But at the same time, this etheric energetics or scalar technology could be used to destroy continents with a superior power to atomic bombs and nuclear energy. And again, it was called energetics, but this was weaponized destructive energetics. The other kind was healing or positive energetics. The overall science was simply energetics. And that's around today, but it's secret, it's hidden. Okay, so where does that bring us? First of all, you need to learn how to get up to speed on everything that we've talked about on today's program. You can't just dip your toe into it. It's not going to work. You need to change your consciousness, not in a New Age way, but you need to modify your consciousness so that your brain, your knowledge, your cognitive ability is ramped way up to speed in order for you to properly absorb the complexities of super civilization technology, because it has a practical application in your life in the last days. And you know, there are things like 5G and 6G, and there are all kinds of energy fields that are currently being utilized, and they're currently being weaponized as well as utilized, and they're being used as healing technologies and death-like technologies. And it directly interfaces with 5G, 6G technology, and an entire spectrum of technology that people like Elon Musk and others have been using, going all the way back to Nikola Tesla. So it's critical for you to boot up your mind, reboot your mind, evolve, self-evolve your mind. Not evolve in a bad sense, simply grow your mind. God gave you a mind, okay? But the mind that God gave you should be operating at maximum capacity, always. That's when, by faith, you're realizing the mind of Christ. When you have this powerful God-given mind that is not fully operational, you're not accessing the mind of Christ. And therefore, there is the most massive and tremendous and potent and powerful knowledge and wisdom and guidance and science and technology that is available to you personally, available to your family, available to healing available to, making money available to consciousness in many different realms. God has put this energy at your disposal as an effective tool for good. But you will not be able to harness the key of opening the doors to this super civilization energy unless, this is so critical, unless you reboot your mind and allow your mind to be modified by the Word of God and allow your mind to be modified by the Holy Spirit so that your mind is now operating at its maximum potential. So when your mind has been revved up and it's operating at its maximum potential, then and only then is your mind pre-prepared to handle the infusion of super intelligence, super wisdom, super guidance, and supernatural power that God designed for your mind to be able to handle. Accessing this kind of mental energy and energy, you accessing this supernatural force should not be some, you know, esoteric, difficult thing. It's supposed to be a gift from God to you, and the minute you start to train your mind to operate and function in what is called the mind of Christ, then it's then and only then that your mind becomes fully operational. It's functioning and operating at the mind of Christ. And then and only then can you harness this supernatural power in your mind, your body, your soul, and spirit to deliver to you supernatural intelligence, supernatural guidance, supernatural wisdom, and supernatural abilities that he intended for all of mankind to use, but most men and women never come close to using it because of unbelief and because of a rebellion in their will, they refuse to open the door in their mind and consciousness to receive an infusion of power from on high and the intellectual supercharging that goes along with it. And that's yours, and that's a gift of God to you, and you're supposed to receive it by faith, just like salvation. Look, the reason I've written 34 books is they're designed to progressively teach you, to progressively elevate you, to progressively prepare you, progressively renew your mind, so that you can operate and enter into what the Bible calls the authority of the mind of Christ, or the authority of Christ. It's the will of God. When you go back to Adam and Eve, what do you see? You see Adam and Eve ruling and reigning over planet Earth. And God wants you to rule and reign over planet Earth. But in order to do that, you must take the active steps to renew your mind with the mind of Christ. When you do that, you will have prepped your mind to receive, for lack of better words, a divine download that will enlarge the capacity, the intelligence, the cognitive ability, the perception, the science, the reasoning, and all the other powers of your mind. In other words, you will be able to turn on the superpower of your mind and brain, and you will be able to do all the things for the first time that you were called to do from the beginning of time. This is not something that God is teasing you with. This is something that God wants to give you as a gift. And there are believers throughout history who have utilized this. Let me just give you one person, but there's many people. Get my book set. You can get a discount, a book bundle discount. Get my book set, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, and get the book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. What you will see in there is a study, and what I believe is a revelation from God, especially about numerous people, but especially about Joseph, who became the co-pharaoh with Pharaoh in ancient Egypt. And then you will read about in A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 2, and 1, you will read about the account of the prophet Daniel, who was operating in the courts of the king of Babylon, in ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. And so what you see in the lives of both of these men start out in life in total poverty, total rejection, total jealousy by their brothers. I mean, they are treated horrifically, sold into slavery. But the hand of God is on both of them, preparing them, leading them, and guiding them. The prophet Daniel, because he accurately, supernaturally, decodes the visions and dreams that the king of Babylon has regarding the future of the world and the future of the most powerful earthly kingdoms that will rule the world. And then, as I show you in my book, the king of Babylon has approximately 300 heavy-duty occult, psychic, supernatural advisors, prophets, clairvoyants, astrologers, men with incredible supernatural power and giftings. And we know that they have supernatural power and giftings because if they dare make a mistake to the king of Babylon, they are beheaded. So believe me, these guys who went in to counsel the king of Babylon, they had to be accurate, because if they weren't accurate, they had their heads chopped off. And so Daniel was raised up because it was only Daniel among all these false prophets who was able to supernaturally interpret the dreams and visions of the king of Babylon. And these were some of the most high-level dreams and visions ever interpreted by any man in the history of the world. They involve the interpretation of the coming of the four major historical super civilizations of history that started with Babylon and the Mede and Persian Empire and revived Roman Empire and other empires. And he interpreted the visual meaning of a dream that God showed the king of Babylon in the dream. He was able to supernaturally interpret the meaning of this great statue of a beast warrior man. And he took it apart and revealed to the king of Babylon that each one of the parts of this giant warrior, like the helmet made out of bronze and the feet made out of clay and iron, so on and so forth, so forth. Each one of these attributes of this giant statue represented a different super civilization kingdom that would rise up on the earth. Now, he didn't fake it. These dreams and visions were accurate. And there's a huge lesson that God has for us in that. And then Joseph, he is promoted and advanced supernaturally within the kingdom of Pharaoh. And he interprets the economic dreams and visions of Pharaoh and becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. The right-hand man to Pharaoh was Joseph. And Joseph supernaturally interpreted an economic geopolitical dream for Pharaoh, where he supernaturally interpreted the symbolism within the dream of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of drought. And what that was a supernatural economic forecast warning to Joseph about the 7 years of plenty that Egypt was going to experience and what was to be done with the 7 years of plenty. And then it was a warning of the 7 years of drought that was going to follow the 7 years of plenty. And essentially, this was an economic vision and dream interpreted by Joseph. And in the first 7 years, he advised the Pharaoh to prepare for 7 years of famine by storing away these massive, massive supplies of wheat and grain, so that when the 7 years of drought came, the people of Egypt would prosper and flourish and use their surplus grain to buy the geography and territory of the other kingdoms. I mean, these dreams and visions and interpretations were on a level never seen before in human history. God was not playing games. These guys, there was no dispute that their prophetic gifts were legitimate. That's in complete contrast to a lot of these prophets running around today who are claiming to have accurate visions and prophecies, and then when it turns out they're 180 degrees wrong and they're leading astray the entire body of Christ. This was not the case with these guys. They were prophesying accurately on a supernatural level never seen before in history. Now, where does that take us? God Almighty didn't turn off the switch of his supernatural power and his supernatural dreams and his supernatural wisdom. God didn't turn off the power, you know, hundreds of years ago or even in the first century. It is imperative, absolutely imperative to understand that a supernatural power to interpret dreams and visions is still available to God's people today. It's imperative, absolutely imperative to understand that this supernatural power is still available to interpret visions and dreams today. Okay? Absolutely imperative to understand that. And that this power and these dreams are available to God's people today. Now, I want to say something at this juncture, though. I want to issue a stern warning, a stern biblical teaching of guidance. And you cannot be used by God effectively. Please hear me. You cannot be used by God effectively if you are going to not prioritize the word of God, the written word of God in all things. Okay? God's not playing games. We just went through a season of what I consider a lot of shame went down. That has not been acknowledged, that has not been repented for, and that has led the body of Christ astray in an egregious manner. We had all kinds of self-proclaimed prophets pop up and make all these prophecies about the presidency, about the election, about all these grandiose things that were going to happen supernaturally by God. And it brought shame and it discredited the body of Christ because none of it happened. And Christian leaders and individual Christians, they left, and I'm not trying to be cute and I'm not trying to put people down, okay? Please understand that. I'm speaking the truth as best I can in love. I am not one of these people who takes a sinful inner delight in the failures and not hitting the target by God's people. I am not taking a perverse delight in the mistakes of my brothers and sisters. There are many people who do. I am not one of them. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit can still be used today. But I also believe we've seen some serious misuse. I do not delight in that. I take no pleasure in that. And it disturbs me greatly that there seems to be so many people in the body of Christ who seem to take a genuine delight in the failures of God's people when they missed it in terms of prophesying, stuff like that. I am not one of them. My heart is broken by those mistakes, and I don't come away from it by saying, oh, God doesn't use prophecy today. Yes, he does use prophecy today. God still works supernaturally today. Let me say that emphatically. So just because a lot of people missed it and fell off the cliff, they missed it not because there's no such thing as prophecy today. They missed it because they violated God's primary rule and laws regarding prophecy, and that is, we are called by God to discern the prophets, to discern prophecy. Two or more are supposed to judge a prophecy. That's one of the first rules. One of the second rules is that we are to place the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and the Word of God itself. That is always, always, always to be placed above in authority to any personal prophecy or any personal supernatural work. Now, if these two rules among many were actually obeyed, we wouldn't have all this embarrassment among people with different gifts. The reason there is such a high degree of failure among people operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not operational for our time. It's because people are overlooking God's rules, God's commands regarding prophecy. So number one is you've got to discern the prophets, and that takes more than one person to make an evaluation of the reliability of the prophet. And then how is that reliability determined? Always, 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 we must put the Word of God above and over any individual prophecy. We never put our personal prophecies or anyone else's personal prophecy, we never, ever place it above the Word of God. That is begging for disaster. God's word is our final authority, not anybody's mystical goosebump experience. And when we operate in the gifts of the Spirit, according to the rules that God has given us, then God can trust us, then God can use us, and then accurate prophecy can be a blessing to the body of Christ. But it must subjugate itself to the Word of God. Now, this is the final thing I want to say on this. We are in a supernatural age right now. There is an all-out war between the forces of evil, demonic power, and God. That's why I titled my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. We are in that greatest battle right now. Okay? That's number one. Number two is, we must always remember that God's word is to be placed first as our final authority. And we must always remember that when it comes to this great spiritual battle, that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The primary weapon in order of priority is the Word of God. That's the primary weapon and the priority weapon, the Word of God. And the Word of God is also known as the sword of the Spirit. So when we're in spiritual warfare, spiritual intercession, etc., etc., we must be using our offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, accurately, and then we will be victorious in the spiritual battles. The sword of the Spirit is rightly dividing and rightly using the Word of God. And that is not negotiable. The Word of God is our final authority, and the Word of God itself is our spiritual weapon. So when we put these things in priority, we operate under the supernatural protection of God's umbrella, if you will, or we dwell under the secret place of the Most High. Now, as I said with the title of my book, and you need to get today, by the way, a book bundle of the called Get the Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, and Conquering the Matrix. Go to paulmaguire.us and order it today. Finally, we are in the greatest battle right now. It's raging, and God wants us to use both the Word of God, the mind of Christ, and He wants us to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in order to do that properly, we must operate faithfully according to the Word of God. And that means we are to study and to gain knowledge and to renew our minds with the Word of God, to know the Word of God, as well as being open to and using the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit in the way God designed them to be used. And if we do these things in their proper biblical function, we will be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Again, right now we're in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. Get that book and the other books in the book bundle discount and help this ministry, Paul Maguire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, help us aggressively occupy the land and proclaim the gospel. And the way we do that is by adhering to those rules ourselves, but also we do that by faith, and I ask for you to stand with me as my brother and sister in Jesus Christ. You're being called by the Holy Spirit right now to be an intercessory prayer warrior and to stand with me in this great spiritual battle. You're being called with me right now to volunteer to spread these messages far and wide so they're not blocked by big tech censorship. And finally, you are called to be with me right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord speaking to you in pretend that he's not speaking to you, but the Lord is speaking to you. And the Lord is asking you to make a financial donation or contribution or gift. And he's putting it on your heart right now. And the Lord is putting on your heart a specific amount by which he wants you to give in terms of a gift and donation. And all I ask is that you go before the Lord in humility, ask him what to do, and then whatever the Lord commands you to do, whatever the amount the Lord commands you to give, simply obey him. Simply do what God tells you to do, and you will have fulfilled your assignment. Finally, the principle of biblical unity. We can't win this battle if Paul McGuire is the only one doing it, but it isn't going to happen. It's not supposed to happen like that. We can only win this battle when each one of us sign up and commit to doing the job that he called each one of us individually to do. And if each one of us will do what God calls us to do, we can turn the tide of this spiritual battle around. We can see it turned around 180 degrees. I want to tell you this, and I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is imparting this in my inner man, and I believe the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through me to you. And this is what I believe the Lord is saying. I believe the Lord is telling us at this time that the Lord does not want us to be afraid of anything. Do not fear, the Lord is saying to us, either personally or collectively. And the Lord is saying that he wants us to take our eyes off of focusing on the problem or focusing on danger or focusing on the enemy or focusing on the challenge. And the Lord wants us to focus in on his lordship and the fact that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne room of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what the Lord wants us to focus in on. And the Lord wants to renew our spiritual vision so we can see properly the enormous magnitude of his supernatural resources, so that we can see his unending supply of blessing and provision, so we can see his angelic armies and the chariots of fire all around us, so that we can hear the voice of the Lord as he imparts and downloads in us his infinite supernatural wisdom and guidance and direction. Praise the Lord. The Lord is simply saying, my children, I want you to make a readjustment in your vision. Without vision, the people perish. And the Lord is saying to us, I want to make a change in your vision and your perspective. And the Lord is saying, I want you to focus in on what I am doing in my kingdom through my power. And the Lord is saying, if you focus in on my power, my kingdom, my resources, and what I can do, the Lord is saying, I promise you, I will fill you with new and fresh supernatural strength. I will allow you to see victory after victory after victory. And here is a loving rebuke from the Lord. It's loving. The Lord is saying, do not allow your focus on fear to dominate the outcome of your life. And then the Lord is saying, focus in on my promises, my blessing, my power, my victory. And the Lord says, I will make you an overcomer at a magnitude you would never have thought possible before. And the Lord is saying, as you focus in on me and my kingdom and the resources of my kingdom and my power and my angelic armies, the Lord says, I will make you a conqueror on a level you will never have dreamed of possible. The Lord saying, it is my desire in the last days to do a swift work and a powerful work. And the Lord is saying to you and me, I am rising now, says the Lord. I am pouring out my spirit, says the Lord. And I am releasing my power like a hammer of thunder from heaven to demolish the strongholds of the enemy. And yes, you will rise in victory, says the Lord. You will rise in victory. Your family will rise in victory. I'm not finished with your nation yet, says the Lord. Don't follow fairy tales, but remember, the Lord says, I am not finished with your nation. As long as people in America and other nations continue to pray fervently for their nations, I will never stop moving on your behalf, says the Lord. The Lord says, look unto me, look into me, and allow my spirit to fill you with the warmth and the joy of supernatural hope. Allow me to fill you with supernatural healing. And then this final word I sense from the Lord is very strong, but I'm not going to be overly emotional, but it's a very strong word from the Lord. And the Lord is saying this to you, me, and to his people. The Lord is saying, smash with my word and your praises, says the Lord. Smash the strongholds surrounding the coronavirus, the vaccines, what is possible, what is not possible, the entire vaccine mindset. Bring it to me, says the Lord, and praise me out loud. And as you praise me out loud, says the Lord, I will shatter with power. I will shatter in the power of my spirit all strongholds, all blockages related to the COVID virus, to the vaccine, and all the successive fear and panic that goes with it. The Lord says, I will obliterate it in a second as you come before my throne and praise my name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Spread this message far and wide. And today's show, or yesterday's show, depending upon what day you're listening to, is a whole show devoted to leading people to Jesus Christ. Please pray and send that program. Send that program to friends and people you know that need the Lord. It's an hour and a half program, roughly, where I believe the Lord has anointed me to present a salvation message. And I believe that everyone who is faithful to send that salvation message out is going to discover that people will be saved and they will be influenced for Jesus Christ by simply sending out that message to as many people as possible. In other words, that message is anointed and that message will bring in a mighty soul harvest. So please spread it far and wide as aggressively as you can. God bless you. This is your brother and servant in Christ, Paul McGuire. And remember to visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.